Jesus said to the paralytic caused real concern to the scribe's presence in that house. To modern day ears, however, fallen man is tempted by his surroundings to be a people who think that the nature of religious speech should be generic, not to be taken too literally if it would cause offense. So it's the common practice today to hear preachers and teachers of God's word and measure what is said, not with the word of God, but it's filtered by man's own understanding. There is an attempt to take what is proclaimed or taught by teachers and preachers and unite it with fallen understanding. These days, if something is preached or taught that is different from what is thought by fallen man, well, it's just chalked up as the words not meaning exactly what they say. Presumed righteous, sinful flesh brings the old man to think that he must somehow find the truth which lies beyond the words. A truth that is created by self. The expectation is that religious words should be general, vague, and all-inclusive, because who wants to face differences in theological thought? It all needs to be the same, but according to man's understanding, not the same saying of God. Because then there's no having to go through the pain of telling someone that they're wrong. Everyone can simply just get along, while the truth, the exact and exclusivist truth of God's word, can simply be traded for the lie of a pretend peace. The scribes in the house with Jesus that day knew at once that he was not speaking in vague spiritual generalities. He was being specific. He meant what he said. He called those who heard him to question their faith, the way they practiced that faith, and the ideas, words, and acts which flowed forth from their faith. What Jesus said cut through to their hearts and made them anything but comfortable and content in their own understanding. With Jesus, there is right and wrong, black and white, sins and forgiveness. There is no gray with Jesus. For what does darkness have in common with light? You would do well to listen to Jesus and take him at his words. Our Lord said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. You are let loose from your sins." What he says is what is called the absolution. An absolution is not a pardon, as though he were saying to this that this man is excused from what he has done or been. An absolution is not an acquittal, as though he were saying that this man was not really guilty or that he was somehow not responsible. And Jesus is certainly not saying that whatever wrong that the paralytic had done or been should simply be forgotten or be learned to live with. Those are the empty ways that man attempts to deal with forgiving others. Think about it for a minute. Think how he responded after the last time someone apologized for what they had done or said that hurt you, you probably told them to forget about it. But it was not all that serious. The effect of their action was not that significant. You probably said words like, "Oh, that's okay," even though you knew it wasn't okay. You may have said, "Oh, it's no big deal," even though you knew it was a big deal. Do you sense how that's not absolution? Forgiveness is costly to give because it gets to the heart of the matter. What man offers costs nothing because most of the time it's not really meant. It's cheap. It's easy. Jesus forgives. Real forgiveness is costly. It's a matter of sin and death. Lives are never the same when there is forgiveness. Jesus takes the sin of the sinner upon himself and lets it do its deadly work to him. Your sins are forgiven when they are put to death in Christ. That's why the continual dying and rising through faith alone is such an imperative part of the Christian life. That's why confessional Lutherans are exhorted to daily remember their holy baptism, because through such a remembering, sins are dealt with. The old man is dealt with. He is put off, and the new man is put on. Jesus absolves the paralytic. He does not forgive him for being a paralytic as though that were the sin, as though it were an offense against God that man's bodies are weak and infirm, and that all of man's minds are not all wise and all knowing. A paralytic is more than a paralyzed man. He's a sinner. Just as whatever else may be true about you, at the heart of it all, you are sinners whose greatest need is not the healing of your bodies. It's not the overcoming of the various vices which constantly belay you, nor is it the reconciliation of your relationships with others. Although all of those are important in this temporal world, your greatest need, however, is the forgiveness of your sins. That is the heart of the matter. And Jesus always sees through to the heart. Jesus gave an absolution. So why did the scribes grumble? Because it seemed as blasphemy for a man to presume to do what only God could do. Only God deals with sins, right? So for a man to all of a sudden start throwing around holy absolution, it upset their thinking. It truly upsets the old man's thinking as well. For it locates real forgiveness. Sins can't just be passed over or comfortably lived in. They are dealt with by God becoming man. That is the truth of God's word. To go against it, because sinful flesh simply wants to create its own belief system, doesn't mean that God's truth is untrue. Sexual promiscuity, abortion, homosexuality, drunkenness, envy, gossip, harbored hatred, greed, gluttony, and false doctrines, among the rest of the list, will never be acceptable in God's sight, no matter how acceptable they may against God, requiring punishment for sin. Only God in the flesh can bear that weight and pay the consequences for your sins. And he did. So it was necessary for Jesus to come. It was necessary for him to live, to suffer, to die, to rise, to ascend. He came in his incarnation in flesh and blood to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, on whom all of your sins were laid. This is the cost of absolution. Saying, "I forgive you," is not an empty phrase. It's a phrase rich in your Savior's blood. It cost him dearly, but he paid the price willingly. For the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross for you. He not only forgives your sins, but makes it possible for you to forgive those around you in his name. Nothing heals the body, mind, and spirit like the words of absolution. They have power because Jesus, flesh and blood, give them power. And yes, he has given such power to men. Who can believe that God is so good, so merciful, so long-suffering, so kind and gracious as he is? The scribes could not. But the paralytic and his friends could, for they had heard the word about him. They were gathered by such truth. The truth of God's word is what drove them to Jesus. They had faith that God was good through Christ Jesus. When Jesus says to the paralytic, he has said to you already in your holy baptism, "Son, your sins are forgiven." If you are a son, then you are also an heir of all that Christ has won. God's forgiveness belongs also to you. Because he finished the forgiveness of sins for you already, and you receive it by faith alone, you are brought to distribute it as freely as he does. Those three little words, "I forgive you," are hard to say because they're foreign to sinful flesh. But as God brings St. Paul to exhort, "Put off the old self and put on the new self." The three little words, "I forgive you," are mighty words because they are Christ's words, absolving you that you would be absolvers of others. Forgiven to forgive. You are reminded of his absolving, forgiving words attached to water as the entire divine service opens with the triune invocation, marking the entire service as one done in the almighty triune name. Jesus spoke his forgiving words to you today and each week through the office of the holy ministry, breathing holy absolution upon you. His forgiving words pour forth from the lectern and the pulpit, bespeaking you believers righteous on account of his deeds. You are about to receive forgiveness yet again in his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. It's his forgiveness that is gathering you all here in the first place. And soon, in his time, he will call you to rise from your bed and go to your heavenly home. Soon all your physical infirmities will be taken away, and you will be Son. Through his incarnation, his taking on flesh and blood, Jesus fulfills and is Jacob's ladder. Jesus reveals himself to be the bridge between heaven and earth. And behold, that bridge continues to come to us. The importance of this divine service to which you have been gathered is that it is here and now that he speaks and invites you to receive the forgiveness of your sins, which he won for you. He comes to you to give it to you each and every week because he loves you. God would not have the sinner die. His Son, with saving grace, is nigh. His Spirit in the Word declares how we in Christ